Our scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to us through this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this passage of Scripture that reminds us that on our own we cannot resist the devil for a moment, and that we are in a spiritual battle, that you have won for us by your death and resurrection, so that we battle from victory, your victory. We pray that as we study the breastplate of righteousness, that we would have a deeper understanding and conviction that we are covered in the righteousness of Christ alone to live righteously. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as soon as we come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find ourselves in territory that is often full of hidden, sinister devices planted by the evil hand of Satan to destroy our Christian faith. We live as followers of Jesus Christ in enemy territory. And we will, unless Jesus returns, until we die. In which Satan plants hidden, explosive devices in order to shake our faith, to accuse us unmercilessly, and to destroy our faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, Satan can attack us, but if we are genuine believers in Jesus Christ, chosen by God before the creation of the world, he can never ultimately destroy our faith in Jesus Christ or take it away. But he can ruin our enjoyment of the grace of God if we allow him. And in this, he frequently succeeds. One of the ways in which he does this is by the fiery darts with which he attacks us. So the follower of Christ needs the breastplate of righteousness firmly in place so that these fiery darts would not penetrate the armor. So after the war belt that defends us against deception, we find the breastplate of righteousness that defends us against accusation. That's the point. So most likely the breastplate was a piece of metal that covered the body of the Roman soldier. And this breastplate protected, its function was to protect the soldier from the short sword that could ultimately be fatal, protecting the vital organs of the body, especially the heart. And that's what the righteousness of Christ does. Shields you from the ultimate condemnation of sin through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, received through faith alone. So Jesus Christ builds his church on enemy territory. We are always in a battle. always. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, doesn't he, reiterate three times in verses 11 through 13 a charge. And that charge we find is this: put on the whole armor, that you may be able to stand. Take up the whole armor, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand. And then, having done everything, stand firm. So we are exposed to the attacks of the evil one. And the gospel provides a marvelous armor in order to protect us from the attacks of the evil one who would undo our faith. So in presenting the charge to don the armor of God, the Apostle Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm, stand firm. Don't let your guard down for a moment. Put it up, put it up, put it up. They're all commands. But not only are they commands, they're promises. And the promises is that if we put on the full armor of God, we will be able to resist the evil one. If it's God's armor, it has to be used God's way, right? And to use it God's way means to humble ourselves before God, to be people of the Word of God, and to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. God's going to fight the battle through our hands, through our mind, through the breastplate of righteousness, but we must yield to it if we would be successful. So each piece of the armor of God is directed to a specific attack of Satan. The war belt, the belt of truth, is deception. Today, the breastplate of righteousness is accusation from the evil one or from other people who the evil one's using to attack us. What is the breastplate of righteousness, and how are we to use it to defend ourselves? Point number one, we are shielded from Satan's sinister accusations through the righteousness of Christ received by faith in him. That's the first meaning of the breastplate of righteousness. So the second place where we need the second piece of the Roman equipment is the breastplate of righteousness. And here again, just like the war belt, there are two ways to understand this. As we mentioned, the breastplate was a metal piece which covered the front of the Roman soldier. Its function was to ward off the deadly thrust of the short sword that could have been fatal, to protect the heart, to protect the vital organs. So the breastplate of righteousness is God's own righteousness freely given to those whom he has chosen before the creation of the world to be justified in the righteousness and through the righteousness of God. And through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the righteousness of God that God reckons to us, puts to our account, even though we're undeserving of it and could never earn it. There's a great biblical example of this in Zechariah chapter 3. Now, last week we saw Elisha as a great example that there are more on our side than there are more against us. So now we'll look at Zechariah as an example of the breastplate of righteousness. Zechariah chapter 3. And as we turn to Zechariah chapter 3, what we find here is a scene. And in this scene is Joshua, the high priest of the people of God at that time. He is standing before the angel of the Lord in the temple. And Satan is there to what? Accuse him. The high priest is doing his duty that God has given him. He's making the sacrifices of God for his people. And the scene that unfolds in Zechariah chapter 3 is Joshua is dressed in filthy robes, which would have been an absolute shock and scandal, because the high priest robes had to be white to make the sacrifices, And the high priest was sequestered for 7 days before the sacrifice, lest he be contaminated in any way. And here is Joshua with filthy clothes on, representing the sin, his own sin, and representing the sin of his people. And Satan is forcefully accusing him that he is not fit to serve God. He is not fit to be a high priest because he's soiled in filthy garments representing his own sin. It is a unmistakably clear case of spiritual warfare. But the angel of God does what? Intervenes. Verse 4, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, to him, Joshua, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. Hallelujah. Then in the place of the filthy clothes, God clothes him with pure garments and a clean turban, symbolic of the righteousness of God. You know why? Because it's not Joshua who acquired these clothes through his own self-effort and good works. It's God who clothed him. He acquired the garments, the clean, fresh, rich garments from God, symbolic of the righteousness of Christ that God gives us when by His grace, the grace of the power of the Holy Spirit giving us new life in Christ, we trust in Christ, God clothes us in His righteousness. And what is said to Satan? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Is not Joshua one I have plucked from the fire? How marvelous it is, brothers and sisters in Christ, that God indeed has plucked us from the fires of everlasting judgment, from the fires of condemnation, by clothing us, if we have truly surrendered to Christ, clothing us in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is in that perfect righteousness of God that Joshua is enabled to overcome the accusations of Satan. Romans 8:33 says, who will bring any charge against God's elect? I wonder if the Apostle Paul was thinking of Zechariah. This is a picture conjured up by Paul's question. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? No one. No one at all, if we're covered in the righteousness of Christ. God has cleared us before the highest court of all, His Supreme Court, and no one is authorized to overthrow the blessed judgment of God rendered on your behalf or Joshua's behalf. John Newton, one of the wisest pastors of the 18th century, understood this painful experience of being accused by Satan. Indeed, many of us have known that. He wrote this way of being bowed down beneath a load of sin by Satan, sore oppressed. Have you ever felt that way? Bowed down beneath a load of sin by Satan, sore oppressed. Look at that thought you just had. Look at what you just did. Look at the poor example you are. God will never, ever accept you. Satan's wiles work this way. He will tell you you cannot resist this sin. Or he'll tell you, well, God will always forgive you later. And then when you give in, he says, God will never forgive you. He hides the hook behind the world. He then described what he could say under those, John Newton did, under those oppressive circumstances. I may my fierce accuser face and tell him. What would you tell him? Would you tell him you've been a Christian for 30 years? That is not the defense you should make. Will you tell him you're above average as a Christian? That's not a good defense. This is what John Newton said we are to do when we are accused by Satan. Be thou my shield and hiding place that sheltered near your side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him you have died. Tell him you have died for me. That's what you tell him. That's how you rebuke him. Because Satan has no weapon that can penetrate the breastplate of righteousness. Even when he puts into your mind thoughts you cannot escape, and his sinister accusations, Satan can never overturn or mar the perfection of Christ that covers you. But the breastplate of righteousness is not something you generate on your own. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Filthy rags form a futile breastplate of righteousness. Romans 3:10 through 12 say, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good. There's no one who does any good that could ever please God. Our works are rotten. Our deeds are rotten to earn salvation because they come from a rotten heart. And the heart must be made pure and can be made pure by grace alone. And then in verses 22 through 23 of Romans 3, we are told, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there is a righteousness from God. There's a great verse in Isaiah 59:17 that tells us that God puts on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation when he goes out to fight his enemies. And the glory is to God that God gives us his breastplate of righteousness and his helmet of salvation so that we may succeed over our enemy, the evil one. We're given the shining armor of God's righteousness. He clothes us through his son. If you do not have that righteousness, nothing can save you. But if you do have that righteousness, nothing can take it away. Let us put it this way. However good the life you live, whatever you are, whatever you have done, when you come to stand in the presence of God, you are a condemned sinner, as I am. You might say, well, I'll turn on a new leaf. I'll live a good life. I'll make myself righteous and acceptable by reading the Bible. Even that's not enough. The demons know the Bible and they perish. Is the Bible driving you to faith in Jesus Christ alone? To recognize as you read the Word of God that God is melting your resistance to him away, and that you are acknowledging or have acknowledged that your only hope is Jesus alone. That's why he came, the spotless, sinless Son of God. Because there's nothing you can do and I can do to earn a breastplate of righteousness. It must be given to us. It must be received by faith. But brothers and sisters, it's one thing to know Christ's righteousness as your shield. It's another thing to use it. It's one thing to have factual knowledge of God's invincible breastplate of righteousness, but you can have that factual knowledge and yet lack confidence in God's protective, saving grace in your life. Are you clinging to the breastplate of righteousness? We're told, put it on. Cling to Christ. If you cling to anything other than Christ, you're relying on a flimsy board on a perilous sea. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, there is not a single crack in the breastplate of Christ's righteousness that Satan can penetrate and take away your salvation. Rejoice in it. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul does in Philippians 3, 17 through 19? Are you rejoicing in the breastplate of righteousness? When you get up in the morning, are you saying, Lord, I count all things but rubbish for the exceeding greatness of having the righteousness of God in Christ, and I praise you for it. When Satan shows you how terrible you are and the sin you've done, do you say to him back, look, that's true. I've done all that. But I have the righteousness of God's own Son. Are you letting the accusations of Satan drive you to praise Jesus Christ for his unfailing grace in your life? Clinging to him. Can you say with David, the Lord is my deliverer, my God in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. I have called on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For in Christ we are as righteous before God as Christ is, because the only righteousness we have that God accepts is the righteousness of Jesus, received by faith. So then, look to the righteousness of Christ. What is the difference between an accusation and a condemnation? Condemnation only happens when an accusation is well-founded and proven. And our condemnation has been taken by Jesus Christ. So it will never rise up to haunt us. We listen to Satan so often instead of listening to God. We make the mistake of listening to him based on our ongoing sinfulness. And we lose sight of the righteousness of Christ. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Our salvation is found outside of ourselves in him. One of the things as a basketball coach you do with little children is you're always trying to teach them the fundamental of keeping your eyes up when you dribble so you can see who's on your side. And what children do is they'll dribble like this. They can't see their teammates. They get trapped by the opponent. Then as a spiritual analogy, we so often have our eyes into ourselves looking down at our circumstances or at us instead of our eyes up to who's on our side, Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes up. And then finally, having the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to us, we can now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, develop and manifest a righteous character in righteous living. It's very significant in Zechariah chapter 3 that immediately after Joshua has been invested with clean garments of righteousness, symbolizing God's righteousness, the angel gives him a charge to be holy. You've been saved to be holy, to be set apart for God's glory and to be set apart to please him. Listen to the words of the angel to Zechariah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you will rule in my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. So when you have the righteousness of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, God then develops in you and manifests through your life righteous character in righteous living. And a righteous life is not only secure, it's filled with power. There are victories. God is charging us to accomplish in his strength over temptations in our life. And he's given us everything we need to do it, his word and spirit. And we are to go forth into the battle with confidence in God to win victories over temptation and sin for his glory. R.C. Sproul likes to tell this story. Many years ago, a professional golfer was asked to golf with Gerald Ford, who was president at the time, Billy Graham, and Jack Nicklaus. And so this professional golfer was very excited about being able to golf with Billy Graham and Gerald Ford. He had golfed with Jack Nicklaus many times. And so they went through their round of golf there and came back. So then a friend of this golfer walked up to him and said, what was it like to play golf with Billy Graham and Gerald Ford? And this pro responded in a torrent of cursing. And what he said was, at the end of his torrent of cursing about golfing with Billy Graham, he said, I don't like Billy Graham jamming religion down my throat. And then the golfer turned on his heels and walked away from his friend, went to the driving range, got out his driver, and started beating balls with a fury. And as R.C. Sproul relates the story, this professional golfer had his face was red. They looked like steam was coming out of his ears. And so the friend just sat by and watched this golfer settle down. And when the golfer settled down, the friend said to him, was Billy Graham hard on you out there? And he said, with an embarrassed sigh, no. I just had a bad round of golf. But R.C. Sproul points out this. Why really did that golfer get so angry? Billy Graham did not say a word about Christ. Not a word. He didn't say anything about religion, and he didn't mention God. So why did he respond that way to Billy Graham? Because Billy Graham's life, is so identified with Christ that this golfer felt smothered by Billy Graham's righteousness and holiness, so that he ran away, the golfer did, when no one was pursuing him. The very presence of God's holiness in our life will be a fragrance of life to those who are responding to God, but a fragrance of death to those who aren't. A righteous life is a powerful life before God. And so God is calling us, even as we partake of his supper, to bow ourselves in living a righteous life before God. We can't live a righteous life. We need to renounce any self-righteousness and trust in Christ's righteousness. We need to come to the Lord's table and acknowledge how weak and fragile we are, how prone to wander, and pray, Lord, seal my heart by your grace. Use my life to display your righteousness to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided us with your perfect righteousness in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also thank you that you indwell us by the Holy Spirit and are working into us through the process of sanctification, your righteousness, removing sin from our life and making us to live holy so that our lives would be powerful witnesses of the gospel to others. Lord, we do pray as we partake of your supper that you would enable us to partake in the humility of faith, renouncing self-dependence, and exalting your perfect righteousness given to us through faith in Jesus alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.